What makes the church grow? What environments does a church grow in, right? If you think about growing a plant, you think about growing something, you need to think about the environment. What is it that helps that thing to grow, right? If I try to grow a tomato plant on my kitchen floor with no soil, like I just put a seed on my tile kitchen floor, it's probably not going to grow, right? It needs soil, it needs water, it needs sunlight, right? So what is the context, what is the environment in which the church grows? And I don't just mean like grows in a room like this where there's more people here, but I mean grows spiritually, like we become more mature in Christ and advances and multiplies and presses into other places. Like, what is it that makes that happen? Under the heavy hand of Roman persecution, approximately in the year 197 AD, so a long time ago, Chris, 197 AD, Tertullian wrote, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. So in other words, the church grows when faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ are faithful in how they endure persecution, even violent persecution that results in their death. The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. This morning, we're going to continue our study of the book of Acts. We took a short break from that for the Christmas season, but we're going to jump right back into the book of Acts. And we have a summary statement, what we believe is God's transformation for us for the whole book of Acts, 28 chapters. That's going to span us a few months, really several months. And so the transformation for the whole book is this: boldly proclaim the word of God, calling all people to repent and worship Jesus. Boldly proclaim the word of God, calling all people to repent and worship Jesus. This morning, we consider the context or the environment of our bold proclamation of the word of God. The environment, the context for which we are to boldly live out our mission with God is the context of persecution. Persecution. And let us be clear on what persecution is. Persecution is personal suffering at the hands of another person or a group of people, right? So me suffering because somebody else is against me because of who I am or because of what I'm saying. Or against you because of who you are or what you're saying. That's what persecution is. So a lot of times we talk generally about suffering and trials in the Christian life, right? Life is difficult. Life has all types of difficulties. We live in, it's not hurricane season right now, but we live in a hurricane area. And so sometimes those natural disasters come through and they cause difficulty. Right? We're not talking about that this morning. The military life is a difficult life. It involves separations of husbands and wives. It involves physical difficulties. It involves people trying to shoot at you. It involves all sorts of difficulties in the military life. But we're not talking about those general difficulties this morning. We're talking about the specific challenge, trial, difficulty of people who are against you because you are a Christian and or are professing and talking, speaking the word of God around them. So we're talking about persecution. And the transformation that God has for us today in His word, I summarize this way. In persecution, remain faithful to Christ's mission. In persecution, remain faithful to Christ's mission. Now, let me let me give us a little caveat. I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying we should, like, seek after persecution. I'm not saying persecution is inherently a good thing, and so more persecution is better. I'm not saying any of that. In fact, Tertullian, when he wrote that quote, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church," he was under the heavy hand of persecution at the hands of the Roman government. And that quote is actually part of an apology that he wrote to the Roman government, trying to convince them to stop persecuting Christians. Right? So his whole point in the whole document was, hey, stop persecuting Christians. And one of his arguments is, it doesn't work to stop us anyway. It actually makes us grow more. And so you should stop doing it if you want us to stop growing so much. And so that was part of his argument. So I'm not saying that persecution good and we should run into persecution. Instead, what we are to see is that persecution is actually part of the Christian life. If we're to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, we will endure persecution. And our response is very important in those moments. Our response is to continue to remain as a faithful witness of Jesus Christ and stay focused on Christ's mission. So again, in summary, in persecution, remain faithful to Christ's mission. So with that said, let us remind ourselves of what Christ's mission for His disciples is. Acts chapter 1. If you have a Bible, join me if you haven't already. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 initially, then we'll flip along to Acts chapter 8 where we'll spend most of our time this morning. But I understand we took a little break. I understand there's some folks that weren't here when we started the book, so we'll get a little bit of an overview. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. When they had come together, they asked him. Let me clean up the pronouns there. When the disciples of Jesus Christ had come together, they, the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ, asked him, the resurrected Lord Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He, Jesus, said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That is the mission of Jesus Christ to His disciples. As we jump in this morning, let me pray for us. Lord, we have all kinds of ideas for what we should be doing today, tomorrow, this week, the next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next 25 years. Lord, we have all sorts of ideas of what we should be doing. Lord, I pray that you would realign us and or align us to your mission. And Lord, that we would remain faithful even when persecution comes our way. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 provides Jesus' mission to His apostles, that they would be faithful witnesses. They will be His witnesses in the city of Jerusalem and the region of Judea into Samaria and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. And what we're going to see today is that this advancement happens in the context, in the environment of persecution. But let us not even miss the reality of the good news of Jesus giving His followers His mission. You see, the apostles, the reason I started back in verse 6, the apostles had ideas about what the next step in following Jesus was supposed to look like. right? So they had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had listened to his teaching for 3 years. They had seen his manner of life for 3 years. They watched him be tried in this this fixed trial where the results were already determined ahead of time. And they watched that happen. They watched him crucified. They watched him beaten. They watched him hang on a cross. They watched him buried in a tomb. They heard news that he had resurrected on the third day. And then they saw him resurrected, and they spent about 40 days with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. They ate meals with him. They heard more teaching from him. They interacted with the resurrected Jesus. And they show up in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, and they say, all right, so how's this going to go? What's going to happen? Are you going to restore Israel at this time? So they had some ideas about what was going on, and Jesus corrects them. He's like, don't worry about that. Here's the mission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And he's talking probably to 11 guys right here. 11 guys. We're taking this thing worldwide, is what he says. And I call this good news, that Jesus shows up, confronts the disciples in what they think the mission should be, and tells them what his mission is. It's good news because you and I, we show up to seasons like this, New Year's, right? And we have some ideas about what our life is going to look like. We might have some goals. We may have some resolutions. And it's good to do so, but we need to do so prayerfully before the Lord. We need to do so asking, Lord, what do you have for me to do this year? Lord, what do you have me to walk in this year? What do you have me to walk in this week? What do you have me to walk in today? What do you have me to walk in as soon as I walk out of here? Who should I talk to when the service is over and we all stand up and start to go? We should be seeking all of that from the Lord. We show up to God with ideas about what's supposed to happen, and Jesus confronts us and says, no, this is the mission. And again, I'm saying that's good news. Why is that good news? Because God's way is infinitely better than our way, right? Just imagine having a conversation with yourself. Like, hey, self, do you want the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to determine your mission for your life or you? Our proper answer would be, yeah, God probably knows better than I do, right? Who knows better, me or God? Well, God knows better. I know our flesh doesn't believe that, but it is true. And so it is good news for us to join the mission of Jesus and to walk in his mission, not our own. You see, your mission and my mission, like our ideas of what we want in life, if we walk in that and we live on our own mission, our own desires, our own goals that are apart from God, that will lead us to death and destruction. Ultimately, that will lead us to hell. And anybody who follows us, it will lead them the same place. If, however, we align ourselves, submit ourselves to the mission of God that is pronounced through Jesus Christ, he will lead us to a better life in this life, and into eternal life to come. And anybody who follows us as we follow Jesus, they will also go towards eternal life with God and with one another. And so it is good news for us to align, that God even invites us to join him in his mission. That's good news. It is good news that we can align ourselves and submit ourselves to the mission of God and follow him. So I just don't want us to miss just the beauty and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you've just kind of lost sight of all that, and you've just started asking God to co-sign your good ideas. Like, hey, God, I want to do this. Would you bless it for me real quick? That'd be awesome. Like, if you've gotten into that habit, turn from that and start following Jesus and his mission. And if you're not yet a Christian, what becoming a Christian looks like is you turning from, this is what I'm going to do with my life. You turn from that and say, Lord Jesus, what do you have for my life? That is one picture of what salvation looks like. And so today can be the day of salvation where you say, I'm going to stop living life for myself and I'm going to follow Jesus. Today can be the day of salvation. Like, you've heard God's saving people. You've heard people are becoming Christians. Like, he could save you as well. Cry out to him and say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. So that's the good news. That's the mission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So how's the mission going through the book of Acts? Well, in the rest of Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to the right hand of God the Father. He goes, he has promised that he's going to send a helper. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. But the first thing they do is they replace Judas. And so they have a vote and they replace Judas as one of the apostles. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes and descends on the apostles in all these miraculous ways, and they start speaking in languages, and people are hearing them in all their own languages. And they ask a great question in Acts chapter 2 and verse 13. What does all this mean? Like, this is crazy. This is phenomenal. What does this mean? And so the apostle Peter, the leader of the apostles, he stands up and he preaches a sermon. He bears witness about Jesus. And he says, this Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ, and you killed him. And so then they ask another great question in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. They say, what should we do? We just killed the Messiah. What should we do? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 that day, in response to that sermon, 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people. So we're off and running. Like, the church is growing. That's cool. Then we see the fellowship of the believers at the end of chapter 2. We see a lame man is healed in chapter 3. We see Peter explaining about this healing and giving all praise, all glory to Jesus, and saying that Jesus, by the name of Jesus, is why this man is healed. And the religious leaders, they don't like that, and so they imprison Peter and John, and then they bring them before this council, and Peter and John are bear witness about Jesus. They say it again, it's all about Jesus. They beat them and send them along. They warn them and say, don't speak in this name anymore, and they send them along. In chapter 5, we see we get an amazing story about people selling their possessions. Christians, they're like, this movement's amazing, and like, people are selling possessions and they're selling fields and they're laying these things at the apostles' feet, and the apostles are using that to fuel the ministry of both, like, caring for the people inside the church and advancing the church, right? So they're using the things that people bring. But then this one couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they conspire to lie about their fake generosity, and they lie about it, and the Lord strikes them dead, and fear strikes the people. And the word continues. The advancement continues. Signs and wonders are being done. But the religious leaders, they don't like that, and so more persecution comes. They imprison the apostles again. This time it seems like they have imprisoned all of the apostles. They bring them into prison and they examine them again. And they continue to proclaim and be a faithful witness of Jesus, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the Messiah, and they have killed him. And the persecution continues, and they again warn them not to do such a thing. They beat them and they send them on their way. In Acts chapter 6, they do another bit of shuffling of the leadership. They appoint the first leaders that are not apostles. And so they appoint seven men who are chosen from among the people, from among the congregation, and they appoint them and they lay their hands on them to be leaders in the church, servant leaders in the church. And then one of those guys, Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, he starts to proclaim about Jesus, and he preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 7. He preaches a bit of a longer sermon than Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. And at the end of the sermon that has a pretty similar point, the point is you killed Jesus. At the end of that sermon, the religious leaders and the people, they stone Stephen to death. They kill him. And that's where we left off. And so we pick up this morning in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. As Stephen is being stoned to death by a group of people, we read this. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So what we see in Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 through 3 is that the church remains faithful in persecution. The church remains faithful in persecution. We also see that the church grows and advances as a result of this persecution. I want you to notice two things for us. The first thing is that results of faithfulness vary. Results of faithfulness vary. So I just said in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter stood up and preached a sermon, and 3,000 people were saved and baptized as a result. And Peter solidified himself as one of the leaders of the apostles to continue what he is doing. That's the response for Peter preaching the word. What was the result of Stephen's sermon? You could argue Stephen's sermon was a better sermon. It was more thorough, it was lengthier, it was maybe organized slightly better. Like, you could make an argument that Stephen's sermon was actually a little bit better and or more thorough than the Apostle Peter's sermon. And what is the result of his ministry in that sermon? He gets stoned to death immediately. You see, as you faithfully live out Christ's mission in your life, and as the person next to you does similarly, and as I do similarly, the results of our faithfulness will vary greatly. They will vary greatly. Faithfulness to Jesus and His mission will have very different results in different people's lives. And so we get into a challenge when we start to try to manufacture results. When we say, I'm going to do this faithful thing, and then God's going to bless me in this way, or God's going to bless this work in this way, and we start to define what those results are to be, we get into dangerous ground. Our responsibility, our focus is faithfulness. The results of that faithfulness will vary greatly. Faithfulness to Jesus and His mission may get you promoted in your job, right? You work heartily before the Lord, you are honest, and you have integrity before the Lord. That will likely get you promoted. and faithfulness in your job just might get you fired. The results will vary. There's no promises that you're going to get promoted. There's no promises you will get fired. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ and His mission may lead to earthly success, or like Peter in Acts chapter 2, or it may lead to earthly death really fast. We don't know. Results of faithfulness vary. As a Christian, we serve Jesus. We serve Jesus Christ and Him alone. We are called to walk faithfully in His mission, and we are called to trust Him with the results. We don't manufacture results around here. The Christian life is not about manufacturing results. The Christian life is not about comparing your results with my results or my results with your results. That's not what it's about. It's about faithfulness before Christ. Results of faithfulness will vary. The second thing to notice here is that the faithful responses to persecution vary. Okay? So persecution happened. A bunch of people, a bunch of Christians, watched Stephen get stoned to death. And they respond quite differently, don't they? Right? Saul, not a Christian at this point, he approves of his execution. There's great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So some people watch the stoning of Stephen, they watch the growing persecution, and they scatter to Judea and Samaria, which is interesting because that's exactly where Jesus said they were going to go anyway. And so we see that the church grows as persecution happens. But some people, they scatter. Well, what do the apostles do at the end of verse 1? They stayed. So they saw the stoning, they saw the rising persecution, and they stayed. You'll also notice in verse 2, devout men, so faithful, doing the right things men, they buried Stephen and they made great lamentation over him. And if you've been in the Middle East and you've heard people lament, or you've been around faithful Jews and they lament, like, there is crying out loud lamentation. They don't do lament quiet. They did that. Probably drawing attention to themselves. They buried Stephen. They made great lamentation over him. Other people were caught up in the persecution and they were drug off to prison. And so their faithfulness had them sitting in prison. We also see the different results there, do we not? And so the faithful responses to this persecution varies. Some of the church scattered. Some of the church just faithfully went about the business of burying their friend and their brother. Some remained, and some just got caught up with it and went to prison. You see, it's tempting to show up to a passage like this and to be like, all right, now which group is faithful? Which group's right? Right? Was it the group that scattered and went proclaiming the gospel, or is it the apostles who stayed? Like, which one's right? Luke, our author, doesn't really answer that question, right? Who's faithful? The ones who stayed or the ones who scattered? Which ones are faithful? Luke doesn't really answer that question, which means that it's a question that doesn't really help us understand the passage any better. That question is actually a bit more representative of our current cultural moment and or our own pride. You see, we are so prone to be like, all right, God, so we're in this situation, God's calling me to stay. And so the faithful thing is for me to stay. Ergo, the faithful thing is for all the faithful people to stay. Ergo, all the people who are leaving are sinful, awful people, and they're fake converts, and they're not real Christians. Or to be like, oh, all the people who scattered, they're the right ones, and we're all the ones who left, and we're spreading the gospel, and we're the ones that are remembering about the mission of Jesus, and we're going to Judea, and we're going to Samaria, and so we're the missional ones that are out there, and we're going out and doing all these amazing things. All those people that stayed, they're cowards, and they don't understand what's going on, right? That's just our trying to like figure out what exactly is going on. But when we serve the resurrected Jesus, when we serve God, we can't fully figure all that stuff out. Right? It is unwise to say what God is leading me to do is what every faithful person should do. Faithful responses vary. Our temptation is to think that what God is calling me to do in a situation is faithful. Anybody who does anything different, not faithful. And then we clump ourselves into little tribes and we lob grenades at each other, right? We're like, those people, they're the bad people. They're not real Christians. I could give countless examples of this, but we'll not. A couple examples just for us here. Some of you, the faithful thing will be to stay in the military and be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ for like a full career. Others, God will call you to get out and get out sooner than you thought. My story, I loved the Marine Corps. I like drank the Kool-Aid, like the propaganda all hit like really great spots with me. And I was just like, I was in, okay? When God called me to get out of the Marine Corps and start a church, there was a piece of the prideful, fleshful part of me is like, yes. God's calling me to do, like, the faithful thing is to get out of the military and, like, start a church. That's the godly thing to do, right? No, sometimes the godly thing to do is to stay and do the hard work of enduring in the difficulties of military life. And so, like, we can't say, well, this is the faithful thing and this is not the faithful thing. Some of you, God may call to stay in Jacksonville, North Carolina. Isn't that crazy? Andy, did you imagine when you were 20 years old that you would stay in Onslow County, North Carolina, and live the rest of your days here? Neither did I. Neither did I, right? Some of you, though, God may call to stay here in Jacksonville and minister here in Jacksonville, even though you weren't born and raised here, even though whatever, right? You may stay here. I've got one person I'm seeing right now who's actually born in this area, but that I know of. Anyway. Most of us are transplants. God might call you to stay here. Most of you, God will call to go somewhere else. And we got to be careful. The result, like faithful responses vary. They're very different. God calls different people to do different things. One of the things in our membership material, probably the page, those of you who have gone through our membership book, the page that you can just kind of visualize right now, even though you went through the membership class one time, is there's like some 2000s era clip art that has like a closed hand and an open hand. And we say, here are the closed-handed issues of doctrine. And it goes through our statement of beliefs. And then here's the open-handed issues. Here's the things that we're not going to fight about. And we're not going to say, hey, they aren't real Christians over there, right? One of those things is like how we educate our children. Did you know there are Christians who are homeschooling their kids? Did you know that? Did you know there are Christians who send their children to public school? Did you know that? Way less head nods on that one. That was interesting. There are Christians who send our children to public school. Right? We don't get to fight about that. There are Christians, members of this church, who send their kids to Christian school. There, you can faithfully do those things in response to the difficulties, the persecution that is actually all around us for being a Christian. God's going to call us to do different things. Results to our faithfulness will vary, and our faithful responses will vary. I want us to notice, though, what is common to all of us. What is common to all of us is persecution. The book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament and church history all tell us that the apostles who stayed and the Christians who scattered, all of them who remained faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, were persecuted. That was common to all of them. All of the apostles, church history tells us, all of them with the exception of John, but he was not treated real well either. All of the apostles died a martyr's death for their witness of Jesus Christ. They were all persecuted, as were the Christians who scattered. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, this concept is worded in unavoidable terms. The Apostle Paul writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Old Testament prophets were persecuted. Many of them were killed for boldly and clearly proclaiming the Word of God. John the Baptist, the last Old Testament-type prophet, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, he was beheaded. Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, the Savior of Christians, Jesus Christ, who was dwelling among us, he was crucified, persecuted and crucified. The apostles, church history tells us, they were all killed except for John. Christians throughout church history have received persecution for the mere fact that we are Christians. Today, all over the world, Christians are suffering at the hands of people. Sometimes they are violently suffering at the hands of people. Most publicly right now is probably in Nigeria, where Christians are suffering greatly. That's just the one that's in the news the most recently that I've noticed. But all over the world, there are countless places where Christians are suffering. They are being persecuted for the fact that they are Christians and that they are witnessing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to God apart from Jesus Christ. That's why they're being persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is common for all of us. It is actually the environment in which we grow as Christians. It is also the environment through which God has used to advance His church. It is also the environment God has used to grow His church. The responsibility for all of us is to remain faithful witnesses of Christ, even in the midst, even in the context of persecution. So what does this look like in your life today? I have two questions for reflection and a final charge just to make it all even a little more difficult. Two questions for reflection. These are good questions for you to like discuss around the lunch table this afternoon with your family or friends. Good questions to ponder and journal about in your time with the Lord this week. Questions to discuss in community group if you have that this week. Two questions. Number one, what steps of faithfulness is God calling you to walk in? What steps of faithfulness is God calling you to walk in? You see, so often, like, this threat of persecution, this threat of difficulty causes us to kind of, like, lose track of all that, and we start doing weird stuff, and we need to, like, figure out, like, God, what are you calling me to do in this season? And if you get that, you'll be able to endure all sorts of persecutions. If God is genuinely calling you to do something, you'll be able to endure all the hardships that come with it. So ask the question, God, what are you calling me to do? What steps of faith are you calling me to walk in? It's question number one. Question number two, what persecutions is God calling you to endure? What persecutions is God calling you to endure? And I encourage you to differentiate real versus anticipated. Okay, Sometimes we anticipate persecutions, like if I do this, then that person's going to be mean to me, or if I do this, that friendship is going to be dissolved. If I do this, then this horrific thing is going to happen, right? So sometimes we anticipate persecutions, so you might want to differentiate it. I think if I do that thing that God's calling me to do, it's going to cost this relationship. It's going to cost this friendship. It might cost me my job. Like, go ahead and name what those things are, and I think if you put those next to each other, like, God is calling me to do this, I'm going to have to endure this. Yeah, I'm going to go through and be ready to endure that thing. Okay? So what is God calling you to do? What persecutions will most likely be involved in that? And then I have a charge for you. Jesus had a sermon that he gave to his disciples. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And he's teaching his disciples how to live, right? He's teaching them how to live. And he gives all these instructions on what a disciple of Jesus does, what they look like, how they act, all those types of things. And one of the things he says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So you may, like, as you prayerfully consider these things, you may say, well, if I do this, I'm going to receive persecution from this person and in this type of way. Or maybe you already are receiving persecution from this person or this group of people, and you're receiving it in this type of way. Jesus instructs us to pray for that person or those people. And I want to show you what God does sometimes, not all the time. Sometimes God saves the persecutor. Did you know that? God sometimes saves the persecutor. So who, looking back at the text, who was leading the persecution against these early Christians? Saul. His other name, that Saul is his Hebrew name, he also went by his Roman name, which is Paul. We often call him the Apostle Paul. I quoted him earlier from the book of 2 Timothy. Saul, the one who is ravaging the church, the one through whom this execution of Stephen happened, the one who is leading this great persecution against the church, stay tuned, because in Acts chapter 9, he's going to meet Jesus. And he's going to write 13 books, at least, of your New Testament. He is going to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ as much as anybody in the New Testament. Jesus is going to radically change his life. And he's going to get Saul, also known as Paul, on mission with Jesus. And so the person who is persecuting you today, as you pray for them, God just might save them. Isn't that powerful? It's crazy. You're like, do I really want that? God, do I really want that? Jesus is clear. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Saul, the one who is persecuting the church in this passage, later on, we're going to see him advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Results of our faithfulness will vary. Our faithful responses to persecutions will vary. However, all of us who are faithful, who are living and walking in godly lives, we will be persecuted. And we all have the same charge from God. In persecution, remain faithful to Christ's mission. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, something about our lives, I don't know if it's part of creation or part of the fall, to be honest. I just know it's true of me and every person I've talked to. We don't like hardship. We don't like difficult things. We do not like discomfort. And Lord, you are good to pull us out of that and engage us in your mission, even in the midst of persecution. And you call us to be faithful. So, Lord, I pray that you would transform us, that you would grow us, that you would shape us, that you would refine us, that you would burn away the dross in our lives and reveal the pure gold that you've put in us. Teach us to be faithful witnesses, even though people hate us for it. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.